Good morning, everyone. God bless you on this Sunday morning. Greetings to everyone near and far. Special greetings to our local church family, just with great love and thankfulness for everyone. Every one of you, from the youngest to the oldest, I'm often thinking about names and faces and families going down the prayer list and thinking of you all. We're keeping each other in our hearts during this time. Amen. One note for our local church family is also to remember the church at this time in terms of finances. Just be prayerful. Of course, as the weeks roll on, we're not having our regular church offerings. We don't have people coming in and renting and using the building, so let's be considering that, praying about that. If you would like to know about giving your regular offerings, please contact Ian Kedge, our treasurer, and he can help you maybe set that up as a standing order or tell you how you can give, etc. I'm sorry to bring that up, but just some housekeeping there. Okay, we're going to be in the Word this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. So if you have a Bible, and as we're focusing our hearts and our minds together, please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. It may help you to have a Bible as we go through the message. We could actually do a little bit of a run-up from Hebrews chapter 10. And let's first start with a prayer. Oh, Father, we just consider your word this morning, the unspeakable privilege of being your children, your family, your people this morning. Oh, quicken our hearts, God, together in faith as we think about these incredible truths, these remarkable realities, these precious promises. Oh, quicken our hearts again in faith, we pray together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The context of the book of Hebrews, these 13 wonderful chapters, it's written to the Hebrew Christians who at the time were facing unbelievable persecution because of their faith. And many of them were tempted or felt forced maybe to retreat back to Judaism. And the writer of Hebrews takes those opening chapters, really these first 10 chapters, of putting forth the clear argument that Christ and the new covenant is superior to the old, that the old covenant was deficient, it was insufficient, it was incomplete. We could say it was an unfinished work, in the sense that it was looking to the final sacrifice and completion of the work by Christ at the cross. So through the book of Hebrews, he is putting forth his argument that Jesus is better than angels, than the prophets, than Moses, than Aaron, than Joshua. That in the new covenant, we have a better high priest, a better priesthood, a better sacrifice, and it's sealed with a better covenant. And that the new covenant is not based on works or the law, but it's based on faith. It's based on faith. And of course, that's the theme of Hebrews chapter 11. It's often called the chapter of the heroes of faith, or the faith chapter. 24 times, I think it is, in that chapter, we have the word faith. That's the focus. So we'll get a run-up as we look in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 32, he says, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. So there it is, the Hebrew Christians, great persecution. He says, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Verse 34, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. So how were they able to endure or continue in their persecution? It was knowing this, that they had a better and enduring or an eternal possession in heaven waiting for them. Verse 35, therefore, because of this truth that you do have an enduring possession in heaven, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. In other words, he's saying, listen, you have believed something, and it's true. It's worth continuing, number one, because it's true, and number two, because there is a great reward. Don't cast away your confidence. Don't question your faith. Don't turn back to those beggarly elements or your previous religion, but continue in the faith. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. What a glorious verse that connects to the Christian hope as we look forward to his return, to the resurrection for our inheritance, for our enduring possession in heaven. And then verse 38, he looks back to Habakkuk 2:4 and plucks out that crucial verse, foundational verse for the gospel, the just shall live by faith. And of course, those last two words, by faith, is what the author picks up for Hebrews chapter 11. He says, the just shall live by faith, and then he goes on to demonstrate all of those who lived by faith. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Abraham, etc. Verse 38, in the B part, he says, if anyone draws back, this is the Lord speaking, if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That is saying that God finds pleasure in who? Those who live by faith. Those who have faith. Verse 39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe unto salvation. Those who what? Those who believe. So some Hebrew Christians are ready to return. And this is written that they would not give up, that they would continue. He's saying, yes, you have persecution in your life and in this world, but what you are believing is true. What you are believing has great reward. Hold on, continue, endure, for he who is coming will come. And your possession that is waiting in heaven for you is sure. He's telling them to live by faith. To live by faith in that which they cannot see, they cannot touch, that they do not yet possess. Now let's come to Hebrews chapter 11. We just wanted to frame that context as we consider this famous chapter, because now the author grabs the listener by the hand and he leads them, so to speak, into this great hallway, this great chamber, where there are statues, if you will, of the great men and women of old, men and women who lived by faith. And in our imagination, we can imagine walking down and stopping at each statue and considering, this is Abel who offered. This is Enoch who walked. This is Abraham who, you know, and he goes through each one of the heroes of faith. But before he does that, he describes what faith is. And this is important, of course, isn't it? If at the center of the Christian life is this crucial principle of faith, a faith by which we are saved, a faith by which we continue, a faith which brings pleasure to God, then we would want to know exactly what that faith is. And verse 1 describes it for us. It's not so much a definition as a description or the characteristic of faith. The NIV says it like this. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. It's a confidence in what we hope for and an assurance about what we do not see. The New King James Version says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The ISV, the International Standard Version, says, now faith is the assurance that what we hope for will come about, and the certainty that what we cannot see exists. Isn't that wonderful? It's the assurance of what we hope for will happen, and it's the certainty that what we cannot see exists. The King James Version says faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the very substance. It's almost as if we possess it now for what we are believing and trusting in and looking to. It's almost as if we have the experience of it now. We celebrate it not then, but now. Faith is the substance of things that are hoped for. And faith is like a sense. We know that we perceive the physical world around us by our senses, predominantly our sight. Faith, you could say, is like the sense which enables us to connect and interact with that which is spiritual, which is unseen, but is just as real as the physical. We live by faith. So, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Perhaps it reminds us of Thomas in John 20, verse 29, where Jesus said, "Thomas, you believe because you see, but blessed are those who will believe who do not see." And of course, that's speaking about us in the church age who believe and yet have not seen. 1 Peter 1:8, it says, "Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet you are believing." And 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "We do not look to that which is temporal, that which is seen, for that which is seen is temporal, but we look to the eternal, that which is not seen." So, there's a certainty. Hello? Good morning? Are you there? There's a certainty in the believer's heart, an assurance, a conviction, a persuasion that has come by the Word and by the Spirit, that the things that we hope for will certainly come to pass, and the things that we believe that we cannot see certainly exist. I remember at Bible school, this was said this way, that we have a conviction of unseen reality. We are sure that it is true. So, he continues here, let's read that. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then verse 2, he says, "For by faith the elders," or the men of old, and he's speaking about the people he's going to look to in Hebrews chapter 11, the Old Testament saints, if you will, "they obtained a good testimony by faith." And what he's saying here is, let's look back to what in the scriptures, and let's look at these Old Testament saints who lived by faith, and by faith they obtained a good testimony. It means that God approved of them. They were commended by God. There was the promise that there would be a Messiah, that he would come, that he would set up the kingdom, that he would reign, that Israel as his people would inherit the land, that there would be peace and blessing. But these were just words. These were promises by God, but they rested their hope and their faith in those promises. They did not see any of that in their lifetime, but they gave their, but the faith gave them, gave their hope substance. They would endure or continue before they receive what God promise. We know this because in Hebrews 11, this chapter, just ahead in verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them." Don't you love that? These men and women of old that the writer is going to look to as heroes or examples of the faith, he said, they died in faith, having not received the promise. They were looking to it. There was the substance of it in their hearts and in their soul. But they did not receive the promises. But they were assured of them and embraced them. Verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise in their life. So he closes chapter 11 with these same words about them having obtained a good testimony. Then he looks to creation as being an example of faith in the unseen. Let's read it, verse 3. "By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, So that which is seen was not made out of what was visible. Right? That which is seen was made by that which is invisible. And that we cannot see and did not see because no one, of course, was there when creation happened. The only basis we have for knowing that God created is effectively His Word, the inspired Word of God that says in the beginning God created. And by faith we understand that. God's Word describes it and we are persuaded of it and believe it. It is not unreasonable, blind leaps of faith. But it is rational. We see design and we believe that there is a designer. We see the order and the complexity and we believe that there is a mind, an intelligent mind behind it. I remember, SETI, S-E-T-I, the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. It was founded in 1984 with the hope and pursuit that they would find intelligent life in the universe. And they had the idea that if they would send some coded information, if they got a response in the form of coded information, they would know that behind that code or behind that information, there was intelligent life. And they would know finally that we are not alone in the universe. And they would maybe send it in the form of music or mathematical figures or notes or Morse code, or they would try all different types of things of code that was communicating. And if they got something back, they would say intelligent life is behind that. But interestingly enough, when DNA was discovered in the 50s and 60s, and we discovered the most complex coded information that we could ever imagine, it's interesting that that was not the conclusion then, that there must be intelligent life behind this code. Where did the information come from? But this is the conclusion that we could come to as believers. We say by faith we understand that there is a creator, a designer, an engineer behind this. There is intelligent life. He is a personal God who created us and knows us and made us for a purpose. There are philosophical arguments, teleological, the ontological arguments, etc., but they are not conclusive. They are good arguments. There is science that is also inconclusive. But we cannot understand everything by those means. But we understand by faith. Now, so the writer is trying to highlight this principle that by faith we have a persuaded conviction of an unseen reality. Though we cannot see it and touch it, we are persuaded and sure in the most complete sense that that unseen reality exists, that the invisible God exists, that creation, the physical, visible world, came into being by a spiritual, invisible God. Now, the writer now leads us into the Hall of Fame to give us examples of men and women who lived by faith in that which they did not yet possess, did not yet see, but they lived by faith. And it's interesting, he's obviously a man of the scriptures because he goes through this list in chronological order. He picks up in verse 4 with Abel. Let's look at a few of these together. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. So this one verse, which is an echo, if you like, or a definitive capstone, that looks back to Genesis chapter 4. It's only six verses. It's in Genesis 4, verse 2. Later, Eve gave birth to his brother, Cain's brother, Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a farmer. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering and fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. By the way, it's interesting here that that phrase means that Abel brought the best of the flock. He brought the first fruits of the flock, that which was the best, and fat portions, which also means that he is offering the best. Here it just says, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil. Already you see a distinction there. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Often people read that and feel that Cain got the raw deal. He wasn't fair what happened. Well, Cain was a farmer, and Abel was a shepherd, so they brought the fruit of... But that's the wrong way to look at this. Why was it that Cain's offering was disapproved? Why was it that Abel had the testimony that he was righteous? Let's read on, verse 6. And then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face cast down? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? So obviously Cain knew what was right. He knew what he should have done, but he didn't do it. That's what the Lord is saying. You know what's right, Cain, and if you did what was right, then you would be accepted. I would find pleasure in your offering, but I don't, because you have not done that which is right. So he tells us that it wasn't right. Now, what was it? He'd obviously been told what to do. And there was no faith and no obedience in his response. Some people say, well, it's because it wasn't a blood sacrifice. And others say, well, it's because it wasn't in faith. And I actually think that both are in view. That he was told to bring an offering in a certain way, and he was told to do it by faith. But Cain, rather than respond in faith, which comes with obedience, he said, I will do it my way. I will bring the fruits of my labors. Because you could bring a blood offering, but it not be in faith. You could bring the fruits of the ground, and it could be in faith. But he brought the fruits of the ground, which was what he was told not to do, for it was by it to be a blood offering, at least for sin. And he was told to do it by faith, and he didn't do it in faith obedience. So that's the idea. The point is, if I had faith, then I would do it. I would have obedience, and I would do what I was told to do. My faith would be seen in my obedience. But Cain did not obey. But Abel offered in faith according to what God had said. So we can assume that that is a blood sacrifice. But the issue, particularly in this context, is that he did it by faith. And that faith was seen in his obedience by doing what he knew was right. Cain knew what was right, but did not do it. That's what it says. So he did it his own way. In his own self-righteousness, look at the fruit of my hands. I have sweated hard in the field. This is the fruit of my labors, and I bring it to you. Didn't I do so well? Don't you find pleasure in me and what I have done for you? And in that sense, we can see the birth of religion. That man would like to bring, in his own self-righteousness, bring the fruit of his hands, of his labors to God. He will want to be accepted on the basis of what he has done for God, not on the basis of a sacrifice that was made on his behalf. So it says that God did not look on Cain's offering with favor. It wasn't based on their character, their personality, or whether one had more good works in his life than the other. It was based on what? On faith and faith obedience. Verse 8 says, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. His true heart revealed. First John chapter 3 adds a little commentary on this in verse 12. 1 John 3:12. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. So that gives us some insight there, that Cain, acting in purposed disobedience, not acting in faith, bringing the fruit of his labors, and that his actions were evil. And that's the reason given that he murdered his brother, because his brother's actions were righteous and his were evil. So Abel responded in faith and with the right offering. Now, so he takes Abel and he shows that Abel, by faith, was obedient to God and offered a sacrifice to God and was accepted by it. And he had the sense that he was righteous. Listen to this verse again. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. That both Abel and Cain could sense their approval or their disapproval. That's why Cain's face fell. That's why he was energized and moved eventually to kill his brother, because he had that sense that he was not approved by God. Whereas Abel, on the basis of his faith, obedience, had a sense of being approved by God. He could sense that he brought pleasure to God. He could sense that he was right, or if you like, that he was righteous by faith. Now, the writer then goes on to our next hero of faith, and we'll just maybe close with this one today. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch. Now the author moves from Genesis chapter 4, and he goes to Genesis chapter 5, which is mainly a genealogy of the generations of Adam. And it basically goes, you know, this one was born and he lived so many years, and then he had a son and his son's name was, and then he lived so many more years and then he died. And his son lived so many years and then he had a son, and then he lived so many more years and then he died. And it goes on and on, this cycle. He lived, he had a son, he died. He lived, he had a son, he died. And then it comes to Enoch and it's a little bit different. So the writer of Hebrews picks this up and it says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Now, wow, what an unbelievable story. What a bizarre story that we read in the Old Testament. That Enoch, who was a believer, who was living by faith, who loved his God, who brought so much pleasure to God, it says that before he died, he was taken. That's what it says. It says he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He walked in faith. We don't have any further commentary. It's only about four verses in Genesis chapter 5. Starts in, we can read 5:24. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more because God took him. So the author shows that Abel and Enoch pleased God by faith. It wasn't by their works, but it was by faith. And then he goes into this verse 6. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now notice these words, this incredible verse nestled in this wonderful faith chapter, tells us, looking after mentioning Abel and then Enoch and how Enoch lived by faith, and he had this testimony, he pleased God. And then it says, for without faith, it's impossible to please him. What is it that pleases God? It is our faith. our faith in him. Galatians 5:6 speaks of a faith that works by love. Romans 11:17, does that sound right? I think it's 11:17, says that faith comes by hearing. And the more we hear and the Holy Spirit persuades our heart according to the character of God and the promises of God, our faith finds such an anchor in him. And that faith pleases him, for he can see that we are trusting him. We believe what he says is true. We have a hope that is sure that what we are hoping in will come to pass. We have a faith that is certain of the unseen realities of spiritual things. So it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Doesn't matter what you... Here's a good point. It doesn't matter what you do, but it's why you do it. It's the motive in the heart. It's that we are motivated by love, that we do it with a sense of grace, and we do it by faith as we are trusting God. For what I do externally or outwardly could just be a work of the flesh. And people around me could be thinking, wow, what an amazing person or amazing believer. And yet it could be the energy of the flesh, but God sees the heart. And that's what will matter in the end. That's what all that will matter at the Bema Seat, not what I did, but why I did what I did. What was my motive? What was I living by faith? There are many other things that perhaps these men did in their lives that are not recorded. They were not done by faith. And there are many other things that could have been recorded also because they did it by faith. No one lives by perfect faith all the time. Only Jesus did that. But we have the privilege of living by faith much of the time. As we draw near, as we hear the word, as we purpose to be spirit-filled every day, as we let the Holy Spirit convict us and check our hearts when there is not his love, his joy, his peace, and we reorientate ourselves to him and say, oh Lord, quicken me again, fill me again, lead me again. I am prone to wander, but bring me back to a living faith. So he says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe two things. He must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it's impossible to please God without faith, for that brings pleasure to God. And you must believe, first of all, that he is, of course. You must believe that God exists. You must believe that what you cannot see exists. But more than that, you must believe that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. Now you see the connection between faith and the reward. You actually see that through Hebrews 11, that they lived by faith, and then there was a reward that was spoken of. They didn't all get to experience the full promise in their lifetime. Abraham looked to a city, not on the earth, but in his homeland in heaven, beyond the grave. But nevertheless, there is a reward that is promised for each one who believes, for each one that seeks him. So our closing remarks this morning, on this Sunday morning, as we consider this principle, is that we would live by faith. That we would continue by faith. That we would make sure that we're hearing the word, because faith comes by hearing. We'll make sure that we're filled by the Spirit through faith and yielding ourselves to him, because faith is one of the fruits of the Spirit in our life. Make sure that we draw near when we can and we're with other believers, because iron sharpens iron, and we can be stirred up in our faith by one another. Because I want to be someone who lives by faith. And how easy it can be that my natural senses want to dominate and I begin to walk by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, or is it 1 Corinthians 5:7? 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith and we do not walk by sight. So we don't want our natural thinking or our natural senses to be the only way that we perceive life, but also we live by faith. We are trusting Him as we walk through this earth. Or let us hear. Let us be quickened again and again in faith. Let us get to know Him as we walk on the earth. We have an assurance of what we are hoping for is coming, and what we cannot see is real. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Father, we thank You for these simple but wonderful thoughts this morning. That there is an unseen reality. That we are hoping for something with a hope that is sure. A sure confidence and persuasion in our hearts of the reality of all that You have promised. All that is coming. Oh, it will happen. And then we have a persuasion, a conviction of the unseen reality. Oh, that You are the invisible God who we see by faith, so to speak. That we perceive by faith. We thank You for the way that You interact with our lives, how You answer our prayers, how You minister to us, how there are moments of clear providence, moments where You guide us and convict us and give us peace and joy, how You flood our soul as we are blessed in Your presence. Perhaps there's someone listening this morning and you need an encouragement. Oh, you need to be stirred up in your life. Oh, you want to live by faith. Oh, be in the Word, be in the body, be hearing and believing. And every day look to Him and He will help you and guide you. Perhaps you're listening this morning, you're not sure of your salvation. Oh, say this in your heart. Maybe you're a religious person. Maybe you're even going to church in some measure. And you have an openness to God. But you don't have a persuasion, an assurance of your salvation. Pray this prayer in this moment. Say, Jesus, so I don't just want to be religious. I don't just want to go to church, but I want to know that I'm saved. For Jesus, You are the Savior. And You only save those who put their trust in You. So in this moment, I put my trust in You. I say, Jesus, please save me in this moment. That I would be born again, that I would know You personally. Give me a sense of Your presence and purpose in my life. Thank You for the gift of Your salvation. We pray for each one on this Sunday, or whatever day it is you happen to be listening. Oh, bless each one that's listening with a blessing and a quickening in their lives, and answer our prayers and lead us in this strange and difficult time. And give us many blessings in our families, in our personal lives, in our spiritual lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Don't forget to stay connected with us. We'll be here again on Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock our time. You can share this on Facebook, subscribe on YouTube. Stay connected with us. We'd love to hear from you and keep you in our prayers. God bless you. Amen.